Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb, watch this, is a reward. A reward.
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. The culture has decided it knows how you should raise your children. It doesn't. In this Point Man episode, Steve equips us to fight the hidden epidemic threatening Christian families today.
We're continuing this study called Point Man. This book I did 25 years ago to men on being spiritual leaders of the family. Every man has his sphere. Adam had his garden. So each man has his plot, if you will, whether it's an apartment or an acre out in the country, or you're in a high rise, or you got a mobile home somewhere, or you're in a Winnebago taking laps around the country. You got your turf, your abode, and there are relationships. That's your area of responsibility, your family. Every family is a small civilization. Every family is a small nation. And God has called us as men to give leadership spiritually to our homes. The metaphor was that in the military, when you're called upon on a certain day to walk the point, you've got men behind you, you're in a position of leadership. And the leadership acumen and ability of the guy on point affects those men behind him. Now, when it comes to the family, we don't have a bunch of guys behind us. We have our wives, our kids, grandkids, whatever it is you have. So it's a very strategic position. The enemy wants to neutralize a man, to keep a man from taking on the responsibility. It can be somewhat intimidating, because who is adequate for these things? We don't have what it takes for this. So we get as close to Christ as we can. We get as close to the scriptures. We get close to other men. He who walks with wise men will be wise. All of this is working in our lives to equip us so that God can use us and affect not only the generations that are, but the generations that will be. When I was writing this, I noticed as I looked around how many married couples were childless couples. And the statistics were already starting to show that it was on the upswing. There are two kinds of childless couples. First of all, there's what I would call the heartbroken childless couple. Maybe that's you and your wife or some friends who truly, truly have wanted to have children, but for whatever reasons, have not been able to have children. And we have technology today that is just beyond belief, and sometimes that's successful and sometimes it isn't. And if it isn't, the heartbreak continues. We're seeing a very strong movement in evangelical Christianity of adoption. It's a great thing. It's a biblical thing. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ because you've been adopted. We're all adopted into the family of God through Christ. So many couples who can't have children will adopt, and if they can adopt, it's the joy of their lives. They'll spend a lot of money. They'll go through a lot of bureaucratic hoops in order to have children. That's the first kind of childless couple. The second kind of childless couple, and their numbers were proliferating, were the couples who were childless by choice. Secular observers were saying, we have many young couples who are choosing not to have children simply because they are enjoying their level of affluence. They have two incomes. They have a very nice life. They have a nice home. They're able to take very nice vacations. They're able to drive new cars. They're able to eat in very nice restaurants. And they just have a very, very nice life, and because of their level of affluence and comfort, they have made a choice not to have children. And their numbers are growing. Psalm 127 and 128 are about the favor and blessing of God as we journey through the stages of life. And in 127, it says this, unless the Lord builds the house. There are a lot of people who build houses. There are a lot of people who remodel houses. There are a lot of people who flip houses. You got to have a roof over your head. In those houses, people are functioning and they're working and they're educating children and they're moving through the stages of life. But it says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. In building your house, your home, unless the Lord is Lord of your life, ultimately your work and your labor will be unproductive. Now, why would that be true? Well, it's because of this. There is more to life than what happens on this earth. This earth and our lives on this earth is a temporary journey. As for the days of our lives, Moses said, Psalm 90, they contain 70 or due to strength, 80 years. Our labor is but pride and sorrow. Soon it is gone and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we may present to thee a heart of wisdom. If in a home, Christ is not king. If in the home, there is not a perception that our existence goes beyond our lifespan. If in a home, there is not an understanding of Christ and the gospel and the word of God, and children are not taught the word of God, ultimately, you build a house and you die, and without the Lord, your life has ultimately been unproductive because you have never taught or focused on the things of eternity, and the vast majority of your existence will be spent in eternity. This is a blip on the radar screen. This is nothing. This is a breath. That's it. But eternity is forever. Forever. And we never go out of existence. You will always be. You have not always been, but you will always be. So this is temporary. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. In the cities in Israel, they would always have walls and they would have gates. And at night, they would close the gates. And the little homes would be inside the walls of the city. Everyone was sleeping. The gates were shut, and you had a watchman. But I'll tell you what, people are fallible. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. A watchman can only watch for so long. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. The American pace of life, we have actually given it a name. We call it 24/7. We are exhausted people. Your mate is probably exhausted. Your kids are probably exhausted. We go 24/7. And we're worn out, and we don't seem to have a lot of boundaries. We take a good thing, and we want more and more and more. Take sports. I love sports. My dad loves sports. But I remember my dad put boundaries on sports. One of the things that's fascinating to me is that I drive through neighborhoods and I don't see any kids outside. I haven't seen a kid on a street playing ball since 1812. I mean, you just don't see it anymore because the culture has changed. They're either inside playing video games or they're watching something on TV or they're on a sports team. Now, I remember playing sports. I remember Little League in our town. We didn't have leagues until, how old, 10? And the only thing you could play was baseball. Up until then, we didn't have organized leagues. We didn't have coaches. We just played. And when I was 10, I got on a little league team and got a uniform. It was great. And we played on Saturdays. And I think we practiced on Tuesday night. I remember after practice one night when the coach said, hey, gather around. And he said, hey, this week it's different. We're not going to play on Saturday. We're going to play Sunday morning or games at 11. And I knew right then I wasn't playing. Back then, they didn't have services all through the weekend. I knew I was going to be in church just like I'd be any other Sunday. Afterwards, my dad circled around to talk to the coach. He didn't say, hey, we're going to boycott the team and we're going to protest. He goes, hey, I just want you to know we won't be able to come Sunday. And coach, oh, okay, I hope nothing's wrong. He goes, oh, no, everything's fine. We'll just be in church. Oh, yeah, good, okay, no problem at all. I just knew my dad, and my dad loved sports. He was very good at sports, but my dad loved Christ more than sports. And my dad loved me more than sports. And there were certain parameters. I look around, and I see kids. They're not on one team. They're on two teams at the same time. and there are multiple practices, and things can very easily get out of control. That's part of the 24/7 culture. Nothing wrong with sports, but anything can get out of control. And the fact of the matter is, we can't go 24/7. This is why you need the Lord in every area of life. Do we work hard? Yeah, we get up early and we work late. Good, we are to work. Whatever you do, Colossians 3, do your work heartily, not as unto men, but as unto Christ. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. But you know what? You can't do this by yourself. That's why it says in verse 3, it is vain, it is unproductive to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. We do the work that we have to do, but at some point you have to go to sleep and you have to rest. You've got to take a Sabbath. You just can't keep going. The great thing about God is he gives to us even when we're asleep. Unless the Lord builds, unless the Lord gives, ultimately it's unproductive. And then note verse 3. Here's where I want to do a little bit of a tangent. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. Note the next line. The fruit of the womb is an inconvenience. That's not what it says. This is an amazing verse to those of us in this culture. It says this. It says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb, watch this, is a reward. A reward. You talk to people who have been childless, and suddenly they're blessed with a child. They will tell you it's a reward. They'll tell you it's a great gift of God. They know that. They know it because they've been without for so long. But you see, others are convinced. And I want to be very careful here. This is not everyone who chooses not to have children. But the problem is, the reason that many choose not to have children is they don't see children as a reward. They see children as an impediment. They see children as a block to their goals and to their happiness and to their affluence. There are certain creation ordinances that God put into place at creation. Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In 2:24, God says it's not good for the man to be alone. He's alone. Do you enjoy being alone? For maybe a little bit. You know, you drink your coffee in the morning, you may want to be alone. But you can't be alone forever. John Wayne couldn't be alone forever. Jeremiah Johnson couldn't be alone forever. He's the tough American guy, he's just alone. You don't want to be alone. It's a drag. We're built for relationships. God causes sleep to fall upon the man, verse 21. God constructs the woman. He wakes up, and there she is. And she's naked. I'm sorry to bring that up, but it's in the text. 25. He wakes up and sees this naked woman. And he says, thank you, Jesus. Or words to that effect. He's never seen anything like this in his whole life. And he's seen everything, but he's never seen anything like this. And he says, this is now bone of my bones. No, she corresponds to me. See, this is going to work. This is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. This is marriage. And as we've said before, God invented marriage. God owns marriage. God has the copyright on marriage. God has the patent on marriage. And there's not a court in the world that can change it. You might as well pass a law that water can be dry. You can do whatever you want to do. That doesn't change anything. It's just absolute futility and irrationality and insanity. God ordained marriage. 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's having children. That's a creation ordinance, is to have kids. Is it a good thing? Well, it says in Psalm 127, it's a reward. Here's the thing about having a family. It's not spectacular work. It's hard work. It is daily work. It can be very stressful work. It's true that children are a gift from the Lord, but children are also very inconvenient. Are they not? We had a new grandson arrive this weekend, little Holden. It was kind of inconvenient because we're glad he's here. His dad's birthday is on March 15th, and we had a big celebration planned for Sunday noon, 12:30, 1 a.m. Sunday morning. The little guy decided to start kicking and putting his mom in a lot of pain. Suddenly, dad's birthday party is put off. That's the first inconvenience of many to come. We're all pumped, and then they're going to come home Monday, and John said, well, hey, Mom, you did all that fried chicken. Can we do it Monday night? Yeah, so we all go over there Monday night, take the chicken, we get the barbecue bean, everybody's there, and we get a text. They're not going to release us because they found a little something. They want to keep him overnight. There's the second inconvenience. That was just number two of many to come. They won't sleep for the next 9 years because they'll probably have more. You guys remember those years? You remember going to work. You didn't even know where you were. You didn't know your name. You were so exhausted, you couldn't even see straight. You brushed your teeth with Gillette Foamy. Do you remember that? Because kids are exhausting. But in the midst of the exhaustion, they bring you the greatest joy and the greatest rewards are a gift of the Lord. We get into this thinking that, oh, they're going to interrupt my lifestyle. They are going to interrupt your lifestyle. Absolutely, they're going to interrupt your lifestyle. When we think as the world thinks, we miss tremendous blessings because we put blinders on. We make short-term decisions and forget the long-term. Notice the rest of this with me. Verse 3, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. A quiver is what a man would carry to put his arrows in. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. What we do is we shoot those kids into the next generation. When we're gone, we're shooting them into the next generation. This is wild stuff. Verse 5 says, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Well, you don't want to be ashamed when you go to the gate. You say, I don't have a gate. Remember, they would have houses in the city and they would be surrounded by walls and there would be big gates. You go to Israel today, you go to Jerusalem, you'll see the old city and you see the walls and they got the gates. You go up to Beth Shan where Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle. There's that Roman colony that they've unearthed. And at Beth Shan, you got walls and you got gates. All over Israel, when they uncover these cities, there's walls and there's gates. That's where all the affairs, that's where all the transactions took place. Business took place there. The legal disputes took place there. Everything took place at the gates. This is saying, as you get older and you're in the gates, and as you lose some of your energy and your strength and your faculties, you want strong sons with you because we don't live in isolation. And see, this is what is missed oftentimes by well-meaning people. The fruit of the womb is a reward. My great-grandma had two sons who both died in 1918. One of the boys was working up in the mountains of Colorado, was living in a small cabin, and he got the flu. There was a huge influenza epidemic in 1918. No one heard from him, and one of his brothers said, I'm going to go find him, and went up there and pounded on the door, and he said, don't come in, I've got the flu. Well, his brother went in. He wasn't going to leave him alone, and they both died. I don't think there's anybody in here who's thought today about dying of influenza. But I'll tell you what we ought to be concerned about is affluenza. A very slow-moving spiritual virus that gets into the hearts and minds of Christian people and distorts their judgment and causes them to make short-term decisions apart from the scriptures. Affluenza. The influenza of 1918 was worldwide. It was a horrible epidemic. It wasn't the greatest epidemic. The greatest epidemic was the Black Plague that hit England. And Europe, and swept across the world. Millions, and they didn't even know how many people died in the Black Plague. And they didn't know what caused it. You know what they later found out caused the Black Plague? Rats. It was a flea that attached itself to rats. Affluenza, you don't get from rats. You get it from the rat race. I remember when we moved from California to Little Rock, Arkansas. We moved from a house in California, and our backyard was not much bigger than this platform up here. I mean, I could mow it in about four passes. We moved to Little Rock, and we bought a house with a huge backyard. And I remember the first time I mowed our backyard, I still had the small little snapper mower. You had to actually push it. And I remember the first time I mowed that grass, and it had been mowed in a couple of months. It took me to mow that backyard, I'm going to say ballpark 8 to 9 hours. I would stop frequently in the humidity to sit on the deck and drink iced tea. And then I'd take another pass. And when I got done, I had bags of clippings everywhere. Then I had to do the front. It basically took me all day. Mary was somewhere out with the kids. But when I got done, I had such a sense of accomplishment. I felt pretty good. I felt pretty content. I walk in to get some iced tea. I sit down. I'm worn out. And I start flipping through this magazine that was on the end table called Homes and Gardens. That wasn't it. It was called Better Homes and Gardens. Better than whose? Better than mine. Now, I was perfectly content when I got done with that job. I felt pretty good. I was enjoying life. And then I started turning the pages of that magazine. And I turned the page, and there was a story about a couple that redid their kitchen, some couple in Des Moines. And they redid their kitchen, and it was unbelievable. And they had new granite. Our kitchen was fine. I'd walked in and used it to get iced tea. And I looked over at our kitchen, and I saw the formica. I saw the cabinets. I remember thinking, I don't know how we live in such a roach trap like this. I'm telling you a true story. This is absolutely true. This happened to me. I'm looking at that kitchen, and I'm going, I thought, this place is a dog. I looked out on the deck, and because I'd turned the page, and there was a couple in Boise that built a new deck, and it followed the curve of the land, and they built an amphitheater, and the governor was inaugurated there. And then I looked at my deck, which had been fine until I picked up the magazine, and I'm thinking, I've seen firewood in better shape than that deck. This is ridiculous. And I had gone in about 2 minutes from a state of contentment to discontent. This is the danger of looking at model homes after church on Sunday. Because you're going to see stuff in that home that you don't have in your home. Your home is fine, but you're going to walk in there, and I guarantee you, you're going to see better. Better. What happened to me that day? I was perfectly content, and I got discontent. Let me tell you something. Contentment is ruined by comparison. So we just got to watch it, guys. That's all. How's your business? You doing okay? See, here's the thing you need. Let me just go ahead and give you a little business tip since I'm so strong in this area. You need to get into this whole tech thing. Maybe go out to Silicon Valley, get some young guys, you know, some brains, and work your tail off for about 3, 4, 5, 6 years. And you're just fixated on this business. And then what you do, 3, 4, 5 years out, you sell out to Mark Zuckerberg or somebody like that for $19 billion. Then you're a success. See, that's how our world operates. We want it. We want it intensely. Everything else goes by the wayside. You want to hit it big. You want to hit it and explode, and you pour all your energies into it. You hyper-focus. But you see, that tends not to be the way that God does it. Are you guys still with me? Psalm 128, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Hold your place there. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4 real quick. But we urge you, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 4:10, we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Watch this. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands. They didn't have technology back then. In other words, take care of your sphere. Take care of your little civilization. Take care of your family. So what do? You get up, you go to work. Maybe you're up at night with kids. You got a little crying baby. You got to change diapers. You're getting ready to go to work. One of the kids throws up. This is great stuff. It's just chaos. It's just crazy. It's just nuts. Back to Psalm 128. But when you eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. Well, man, you don't want a fruitful vine. Why? There are two reasons that I hear commonly from young couples who talk about why they would not want to have children. Here's the first one. I don't want to bring a child into a world like this. I want to tell you something. The world has always been messed up. Always. It's just interesting how God works providentially. Do you know that Moses was born at the worst possible time for a little boy to be born? When Moses was born, there were so many Israelites being born, as opposed to the Egyptians, that Pharaoh had given an edict to the midwives that if it's a baby boy, you throw him into the Nile, and that's when Moses was born. If you wait until it's a good time to bring kids into the world, you won't have kids. But if you have the perspective that children are a gift from the Lord and God is sovereign over your life and the life of these children, you'll have children because you raise those children and you teach the children and you show them the truth of Jesus and you live it out and you love your wife and you lead them in the things of God and then you die and you shoot them into the next generation because the next generation is going to need to know the light of Jesus Christ. They're little lights. They're little arrows that we shoot out. You say, well, Steve, this is hard for me to hear because my kids aren't walking with the Lord right now. Don't lose heart because you don't know what God's going to do. There are guys in this room who spent a lot of time in their youth as prodigals. What happened to you? Well, the Lord got a hold of you, right? That's what he does with prodigals. So if you've got a prodigal, don't lose heart. The last chapter hasn't been written. You just pray him through it. Trust him to the Lord. You may not see him come to the Lord in your lifetime. That doesn't mean they won't come. You don't know. Can I tell you something about this? God puts a tremendous emphasis on family. He says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. There's nothing in the world like having your family, your kids, your grandkids gathered around your table. And some of them are crying, and some of them are pooping, and some of them are throwing up. It's the greatest thing in the world. That's the blessing of Almighty God. Can I say this? Growing a family is a hard work, it is a slow work, and it's a steady work. It's not a startup in Silicon Valley that takes 3 or 4 years and then you cash out. It's hard. It takes persistence. For better or worse, rich or poor, you say, wait a minute, I thought that was marriage. It's not only marriage, but it's kids. You have better or worse, rich or poor, sickness and health in marriage, and you're gonna have it with your kids. Are you not? I don't care how old your kids are, if they're 3 or if they're 33, your heart's with them, and wherever they go, you go. And when they're doing well, you're doing well, and when they're not doing well, you're having trouble sleeping at night. And you have an ache in your heart because you want them to do well, and you want them to know the Lord and walk in His ways. It just pulls the heart right out of your chest when they're not. That's a godly thing. God hears the prayers of godly dads. Raising a family is slow work. It's steady work. It's persistent work. It's not spectacular work. But may I say this to you? It's incredibly important work. Is it not? If you have children, if you have grandchildren, you are blessed. We have people that have made their children idols. Your kids are not your God. Jesus is your God. Do not make them God. They do not need to think they're God. They do not need to think the world revolves around them. The world revolves around God. And the sooner they find that out, the better they will be. Our role is to be as connected to them as we can. If they have a father, a grandpa, who loves them, who prays for them, who interacts with them, who reads Bible stories to them, who models the truth of Jesus before them, those kids are blessed beyond belief. They love you. They look up to you. They want to be like you. Is this great or what? Can you tell me a more important work than this? Let's ask God's help. Father, thank you for our children. Thank you for our grandchildren. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who does amazing things even through the great tragedies of our lives. Help us, Lord, not to lose heart. Deliver us from affluenza because we all are dealing with it. Even those of us in this room with very little, according to the world standards. Help us not to love stuff. Help us to love you. Help us to have grateful hearts. And Father, would you be so good to help us to grow as dads and granddads? Give us steadiness. Give us faithfulness to love you, our families, and do our work to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.